you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you brought your Bible this morning, 1 Corinthians 6. If not, then just sit and listen carefully. Look on with somebody. I think it would be easy enough to follow. And a very familiar passage of Scripture. While you're finding that passage, I neglected to say a few moments ago that tonight Evangelist Ted Houston will be speaking here in my absence. He is in the area. And I ran into him the other day and asked him if he had this service tonight open. He does. And so he'll be coming over, battling cancer. He has battled and is continuing to battle it, but the Lord has sustained him and doing real well. He is a go-getter, man. He's aggressive. You'll enjoy Brother Houston tonight in the 6 o'clock service. And they'll say more about all the things happening this evening. I do want to say for our visitors this morning, our guests, that I'm really sorry that we don't have our normal service. Usually we have a beautiful choir special from a full choir, and then we usually have a special song at this time, either from a soloist or a trio, duet, group. But to save time this morning, we've eliminated those things just for today, and we're going to jump right into the message. If you found that, stand with me, please, in honor of God's Word. I want to read the last two verses of chapter 6 with you. Please follow along as I read out loud, verse 19 and 20. Where the Scripture says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I'm glad we sang the song just a few moments ago. I didn't know what was on the schedule. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. And then that chorus is simple. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. I'm glad we sang that. I want to speak this morning on the finder, the fixer, and the financer. The finder, the fixer, and the financer. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And Lord, our hearts are full. Your blessing on our lives and our church. And God, just the privilege of having a book to preach from this morning that is your word without error. God, powerful. I pray that you'll help me, please. May I decrease and may Jesus increase in this message. And may you fill us with your power. And Lord, help us to concentrate. We're a little bit out of the norm. And sometimes, Lord, if we're not careful, that'll work against us. But God, may you settle our hearts. And will you help us with power? We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. And be seated. One of the reasons God had Paul write a letter to the church at Corinth was because of immoral sin amongst the church members. Now, one of the members was guilty of immorality. And it seems to have been a young man with his stepmother. As you see at the beginning of chapter 5, is where Paul really started writing about this. He said, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you," that's immorality, that's sexual sin, "and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Did not say his mother, his father's wife. So we believe that it's probably a man in the church committing the sin of immorality with his stepmother. And Paul said it's a hideous thing, and it is, okay? Paul dealt with the problem in chapters 5 and 6, and the end result was that if that man did not repent of his sin, he was to be put out of the church. You know, down through the years here at Faith Baptist Church, I don't remember having to go after somebody that's living in sexual immorality. If you preach the Word of God like it should be preached, it says what it says, and we've had people stop coming for that very reason. They'd rather live in that sin than come to church and be a member of the church here. And so that's what Paul was saying, because the church is supposed to be something that's holy and precious. Okay, so Paul went on after dealing with it in chapter 5. He goes on to exhort the church there in chapter 6 to avoid fornication and idolatry of all kinds. All kinds. And then in verse number 19, he reminded them that they were the temple, if you will, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. That's what we read a few moments ago. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God, he said to this church, don't forget that God's Spirit lives in you. He tabernacles. He dwells in your body. You say, yeah, I understand. I come to church and the Holy Spirit comes and meets with us here. Thank God that He does. But folks, when you go out the four walls of this building, wherever you go, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit goes with you. He's in you. Okay? All right? Now, then he says in verse number 8, we're not supposed to live like we want to live. We're supposed to live like God wants us to live. Because we're not our own. Look what he said in verse number 20. This is really what I want to deal with this morning. For ye are bought with a price. This is why you ought to do what God wants you to do. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Him. You're bought with a price, and it wasn't a little cheap price. It was quite a bit for them. It cost quite a bit for them to get saved. People, it cost quite a bit for you and me to get saved. What do you mean by that, Pastor? You've got to pay the bills to keep the auditorium open so the Bible can be preached? No, I mean that it cost quite a bit more than silver and gold. It cost quite a bit more than dollars or pesos or rubles. It cost the precious blood of Jesus Christ to say, so we could be saved. And in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, don't turn to it, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's the price of our salvation. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul said that God purchased us with His own blood. And that's not a misquote. That's a true statement when you stop and realize that Jesus Christ is God and the blood flowing in His veins was not human blood tainted by sin. Joseph was not his father. Joseph was his earthly guardian, and a close and careful reading of the birth of Christ never says that Joseph was his father. Never does. Because God was his father. It was God's blood that was flowing in the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus shed that blood on the cross of Calvary and gave His life for us all so that we could be saved. Then He was buried and He rose again to prove that He was God's Son. And that's the price of our salvation. That's the price that had to be paid for us to be saved. The price. But it's not just that Jesus paid that kind of price for us to be saved. It's the fact that He found us, He fixed us, and then He financed us. I'm talking about our salvation. I want to preach on that for a little bit this morning. Before I do, I'll tell you a little story from Yard Mart. I had another sermon. It's already prepared. It's 6 pages long. It was already prepared for this morning until God spoke to my heart about something that happened. It was there. I forget whether it was Thursday afternoon or Friday. And Brother Dennis, who's one of the guys that's so heavily involved, he stopped me and he said, man, he said, something fun happened. I said, what's that, Dennis? He said, I walked by a trash can and I saw an item that had been on the table for sale and somebody had pitched it in the trash. He said, it caught my attention. I looked at it and something like, you know, I thought that, he said, that'll sell. So he picked it out of the trash can, kind of fixed it up, cleaned it up or whatever he had to do a little bit. This was during the sale. Put it on the table and was very pleased a short while later when somebody picked that up and paid the full price for it and left. Happy on their way home from Yard Mart. They got what they needed. I don't even know what this item was. I forget, Dennis, you told me. But what was in the trash can was now on its way home to fulfill some purpose for somebody at the house. And boy, I laughed. I was amused by the story. I was thankful for it. I hope it was a $50 or $60 item. It probably wasn't. It was probably a 50-cent item. But anyway, it doesn't matter. It all adds up. But boy, then the Holy Spirit began to work on my heart about that. And I thought, my goodness. We were lost in the trash can of sin. Lost in the trash can of sin. So were these people. Look at verse number 9 in chapter 6. Look at these people. Look what Paul said. He said in verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa, he goes, man, he goes over this long list of real bad sinners. Real bad sinners. And then look what he said in the very first of verse number 11, and such were some of you. He's talking to the people in the church. The people who attended the Faith Baptist Church of Corinth, amen, or whatever it was called. Second Street Baptist Church, whatever it was called back then, okay? Corinth Baptist Church, I don't know. He wrote them and he said, some of you were fornicators. Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were effeminate. Some of you were abusers of yourselves with mankind. You say, what is that? That's talking about homosexuality. Then he says, some of you were thieves. Some of you were covetous. Some were drunkards. Some were revilers. Some were extortioners. Such were some of you. But look at verse number 11. But ye are washed. Some of the people in this church at Corinth had been living that kind of lifestyle before they got saved. The devil had used sin to wreck and ruin their lives. The devil had used sin to steal the main purpose of their life from them. You say, what is the main purpose? You know, you say, well, my main purpose is to work this job, or my main purpose is to... No, you know what, folks? Everybody created has one main purpose in life. We've been talking about it on Wednesday nights. To please God. That's your purpose. That's why you were created. Every person, everything. In Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. All things were created for His pleasure. And the devil uses sin to steal the main purpose of you sin, to steal the main purpose of their life, to please God and to fellowship with God. And that's why they were created. And that's the main purpose for all people born into this world, to please God and to fellowship with Him. But you know what? They could not and we cannot please God and fellowship with God apart from salvation. It's impossible. The devil uses sin to steal our purpose and then throws us in the trash can, so to speak. Listen, the devil has no purpose for anybody's life that's positive in any way, shape, or form. You can live after the things of the devil, give your heart and soul to it, but when he's done with you, he's going to toss you into the trash can. Has no purpose for your life. None. Other than to steal what belongs to God. That's his only purpose. Because he hates God. He hates you. Hates me. But we're just the avenue to get at the one he really hates. And that's God. And so if he can take a life that was created for God's pleasure, take a life that was created for a fellowship with God, take the purpose of that person's life, and through sin, toss it in the trash can, so to speak. Ruined and wrecked, just to slap at God. He will do it. He has no purpose other than stealing from us and from God. You have to understand that. You say, well, I don't really consider, Pastor, that I was guilty of, you know, these horrible sins. You know what, folks? It doesn't take a horrible sin for Satan to steal your purpose. All it takes is the sin nature. Lost. Apart from God. No fellowship with God. They were steal the purpose for which they were created. Now, think about that. Think about what Paul told these people here. And then think with me this morning, for ye are bought with a price. What does that mean? Well, that means, first of all, Jesus found us. Now, people give testimonies once in a while. And they'll say, you know, I was 18 years of age. I was 23 years of age. I was 10 years of age. I was 46 years of age when I found Jesus. That's okay. But that's not really what happened. Nobody goes looking for Christ on their own. You can't. It's impossible. You can't will yourself to look for Jesus. But I'm going to tell you what happens, friend. Jesus comes looking for you. Jesus comes looking for us. Jesus passed by the trash can of sin and He saw our purpose stolen and He saw God's pleasure stolen. But you know, kind of like Dennis, as he caught that thing in the trash can and backed up and said, whoa, when Jesus passed by the trash can of sin, He looked and He saw 43 years ago, He saw an old 17, 18 year old boy named Terry Angel. Said, that's a shame. Because he was created for God's pleasure. He was created for God's fellowship. And you know what he said? There's still potential there. He valued something that at that time was valueless. Jesus walked by and he found us. He saw potential. This life can still be useful. This life can still see its intended purpose fulfilled. This life can be taken and fashioned, and it can still please God. This life, this person, just needs to be redeemed. Just needs to be bought back. And you think back to the day you were saved. It all started because Jesus found you. I love it when we sing that song once in a while. I don't know if we still sing it in church. Maybe it's not in this hymn book. He came to me. The gulf that separated me from God was so vast and wide, so to speak. I could not make the crossing. But the chorus says, He came to me. He came to me. So Jesus found us. And then number two, remember, friend, when you talk about the price that Jesus paid, He not only found us, but He fixed us. Now, wait a minute. Don't get ahead of me here. Let me explain my point, okay? Jesus sees us in that trash can of sin, and He sees the potential that's there, and said, what a shame, man. That life was created for God's pleasure, and Satan has ruined that. Satan has destroyed that, but I can still make something out of that. That life still has potential, and He starts working on our hearts to pull us out of that trash can of sin. Look, you can't go find Jesus, and you can't pull yourself out of that trash can of sin. Jesus starts preparing the heart. Listen, He starts fixing the heart for the gospel message. Do you know before seed can ever be planted and take root and bring forth fruit, the ground has to be prepared? That's why in a few weeks, the farmers will go out to the field, and even if they plant by means of no-till, there's still something that kind of breaks up the soil and puts that seed. My neighbor no-tills. It means that where he's had corn the year before, he doesn't chisel plow, or he doesn't plow the field. He no-tills. He takes that planter and he goes back over that field that once held corn last fall. It's picked and now all the old corn stalks and husks are there. And he goes through that field and there's a mechanism on that planter that breaks up the soil and that seed is planted. The soil has to be prepared for the seed to bring forth any kind of fruit. You read the parable of the sower. Some fell on the wayside, it was gone. Some fell on stony soil. Some fell on thorny soil. But the seed that fell on good ground, prepared ground, brought forth fruit. Jesus began to fix the ground of my heart. Jesus began to fix the ground of your heart so that you would receive the Word of God. That doesn't happen without divine favor. That doesn't happen without grace. God begins to work in the heart. I look back at when I got saved almost 43 years ago now, 43 years ago this fall, and I can see how the Lord was working in my heart over a month before I went to the boys' ranch. My close and best friend in my school day, boyhood days, elementary school, Steve Jordan, was involved in a horrible accident driving a little Triumph MG, and he turned in front of a lady at an intersection, and she T-boned him and boned him, and the car went up and on its top, and he was basically dead in that car, but a doctor was at the intersection in another vehicle and saw it happen, and he got out and he rushed over there and he brought pulse back to Steve. And Steve never came out of a coma. He lived, I forget how many, I think 16 years, 18 years before he died, stayed in a coma the whole time. I went to see him, tried to see him at the hospital, a little baseball-sized knot on his forehead and his head all mangled. And I know God used that in my heart. I was lost and on my way to hell. And He used that in my heart to begin preparing, fixing the ground. Fixing the ground. Remember when you got saved? God used your parents. God used a Sunday school lesson. God used a sermon at church. God used a co-worker to just live the life in front of you, Ray Nemeth, and sit down with you and talk to you about Jesus preparing the soil of your heart. It takes some fixing. It takes some work. I'm not talking about working to be saved. The heart has to be prepared to receive the good gospel message, the seed of salvation. The heart has to be worked on. And folks, there is no salvation without conviction. None. The Holy Spirit has to prepare that heart to receive the Word of God. And Jesus saw us in that trash can of sin. And He said there's potential there. And the pleasure that God should have gotten from that life and the purpose that should have been fulfilled by that life can still be realized. And I'm going to work on the ground of that heart. I'm going to fix the ground of that heart. I'm going to start preparing the ground of that heart. He starts drawing us to Himself. I don't have time this morning to go into the testimony, but when I walked into church October 15, 1975, the ground of my heart was beaten to a pulp. And I sat in a pew, and my heart was in such a condition, it was ready to receive the good seed of God's Word. And when that pastor stood up with that Bible, began to plant that seed, talk about, man, you can get rid of the guilt that's in your life because of your sin. And Jesus died for you, was buried, rose again. Salvation is free to you, but it cost Him everything. Man, my heart received the good seed. Because Jesus not only found us, found me, Jesus fixed me. I'm saying salvation is all of it bought with a price. Jesus found us, and then Jesus fixed us and drew us to Himself. And then, lastly, this morning, Jesus financed us. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, He paid the full price for your redemption. He did not pay 80%, and you got to hang on with 20. He did not pay 95%, and you got to endure to the end with 5. He didn't pay 99.99999%. You do the best you can with that 0.0001. No, sir. He paid it in full. Complete. On that cross, before He breathed His last breath, He lifted His voice and said, "It is finished." Do you hear this morning? Finished. It's done. Hallelujah, 'tis done. That great transaction. Paid in full. He shed His blood, was buried, and rose again. When He said it is finished, He didn't mean my life is over, you'll never hear from me again. No, 3 days or 3 nights later, I've already got my Easter sermon cooking. Amen, I've already got it cooking. Man, I ran across a text the other day. I thought, man, boy, I can't wait till it's an Easter Sunday morning. Excited about it. Walked out of that grave to prove that He was the Son of God with power. It's finished meant no more sacrifice for sin. No enduring to the end. No holding on. Hello? It's done. Finished. You believe. You trust. And Jesus has financed the whole thing, kit and caboodle. It's all paid for through the shedding of His precious blood. And you know what, friend? When you realize that you were in the trash can of sin, and you understand that, you know, some of the things maybe you're in your life, maybe there's somebody here this morning, and God's been working on your heart, things have been happening in your life, and you can't figure out what's going on, and then somebody said something somewhere about Jesus, and somebody said something somewhere about church, and somebody said something somewhere, and boy, God's just been working on you, working on you. And you come this morning and you hear again the Bible message that Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. He bought us with a price. He found us. He fixed us. And He financed us. And once you get saved, now you can fulfill the purpose for which you were created. God just spoke to my heart. I don't know what day we talked, Dennis. I walked by and saw the thing. Man, alive. Somebody will buy that. Pulls it out. Picks it up. Sets it on the table. Sure enough. Somewhere in the Kankakeeland area, whatever that thing was, it's fulfilling its purpose this morning. Making somebody happy. Like that petrified stump did some years ago. We had a petrified stump brought to yard mark. We laughed and said, man, look at that thing. And I'm telling you, opening morning, somebody walked out of there with that petrified stump with a great big old smile. They're probably still sitting on that thing under a shade tree somewhere. Where'd you get that? Oh, that crazy church over there sold that. And you know what? If you're born again this morning and you're in good fellowship with the Lord, you came in, you picked up your songbook, and you sang, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. And God from heaven looks down and says, man, that's why I created you. From the trash can to fulfilling your purpose. Because we got a wonderful Savior who found us, and fixed us, and financed it fully. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening this morning. Father, I believe you had this message designed for today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are a wonderful Savior. Thank you for finding us. Thank you for fixing us. Thank you for financing our full and free salvation. I pray, God, we'd use our lives for its intended purpose now that we can. We can honor you and please you and bring you in fellowship with you and bring you great pleasure. Help us to do that. Speak to our hearts this morning as only you can. And Jesus, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a question. Think about it now. Are you fulfilling the purpose for which you were created? Are you pleasing to God? You know, it's possible for somebody who's saved to kind of get sideways in life because of sin after you get saved and not live pleasing to God. You say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved, but I could do a little bit better in a life that's pleasing to God, fulfilling my purpose. And maybe you didn't preach that way this morning, but that's how the Holy Spirit brought it to my heart. I want to do a better job pleasing God, fulfilling my purpose. And God spoke to me about it this morning. Could you slip your hand in the air? I'll pray for you in just a little bit. God bless you. Amen. Many hands. Appreciate it. Thank you. Would there be somebody here this morning that would say, Pastor, you know, if you're sitting there thinking, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Do you know that? I had a funeral service yesterday here in the auditorium for Violet Gilbert, who got saved in July of 91. Do you know for sure when that day comes, folks, for you, and you breathe your last breath in this life, do you know for sure that you're saved, you're on your way to heaven? Jesus brought you here this morning to hear a gospel message. He found you. He's fixed the soil of your heart, and He's financed salvation for you. It's full and free. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me in your closing prayer? Just ask God to help me. Would you slip your hand up if that's you this morning? If you're not sure that you're saved, just slip it up and take it right back down. I'll pray for you. God bless you. I appreciate that. There's somebody else this morning, not sure that you're saved. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The most important decision you'll make in life. Now, I want to say this. Our heads are bowed. Nobody's looking. I saw a hand slip up in the air. God bless you. If you'd like to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, that you're saved, why don't you turn to the lady sitting next to you and say, listen, that lady sitting next to you, on either side of you, can show you from the Scripture how to be saved. And just say, ma'am, I'd like to know. When the music begins, just turn to us. I'd like to know how to be saved so I can be sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I know we've already baptized, but if you came this morning, plan to be baptized, they can still do that in just a moment. Father, Lord, and believer's baptism. But let's leave here and let's please God. That's the intended purpose for our life. And if you're not saved and God brought you this morning, He's prepared the soil of your heart. And now, please, would you receive Christ? Would you just turn to somebody and say, show me? Maybe the lady sitting next to you. Maybe down here at the altar as the invitation begins. Father, speak to our hearts. Bless. I pray for some in this room who are not saved. I pray that you'll draw them even closer to you for salvation. Work on that heart. May they not leave today saying no. to what you've done in their heart to prepare them for this moment. May they receive Christ today before it's too late. In Jesus' name.